true story for you here this morning. Several years ago, in the city of San Diego, they held an atheists convention. And the day in which they chose to meet for their convention was none other than Good Friday. The keynote speaker at the convention was Richard Dawkins, the famous university professor and author and sometime television personality. And accompanying his keynote presentation was a slideshow projection, which gives you some idea as to how many years ago this really was. One of the slides in the show was a still image of Jesus Christ suffering and dying on the cross. An image that was taken from the Mel Gibson movie, The Passion of the Christ, which is a short way of saying it was bloody and photorealistic, right? Not one of these sanitized crucifixes from some image, an oil painting from a Renaissance master. And he came to the image of Christ dying on the cross, and he paused, turned to the audience and said, "I ask you, what kind of God would do something like that to his only son?" At which point the crowd erupted into raucous laughter and thunderous applause. They were eating it up, but it turns out that divine providence is not without a sense of irony. Because at that very moment, all of a sudden, the slide projector broke. And it was stuck on the image of Christ hanging on the cross. The laughter died down. The applause faded away, and an eerie silence descended upon the room. It was left hanging in the air were the last words that anyone had ever spoken. What kind of God would do something like that? If you could be God for a day, what would you do? What would you do? Would you stop all the wars? Would you end all the diseases? Maybe you'd walk through the grocery store and slash all the prices, right? If you could be God for a day, what would you do? There's as many answers to that question as there are people here in this church this morning, but this I can tell you with absolute certainty. I know what you wouldn't do. You wouldn't go volunteer to die on a cross. But when the real God came into the real world, that's exactly what he did. And this morning, let's try to understand a little bit better why. Question for you here this morning. Question that is at the heart of our faith. Why a cross? It was a stumbling block to the Gentiles. It was a scandal to the Jews. It upset disciples down through the centuries. Question for you this morning. Why a cross? I mean, if you were going to start your own religion, don't you think just maybe you'd choose an emblem that was a little bit, more cheerful? Maybe you'd choose a great big colorful butterfly, or a proud strong lion, or a peaceful dove, or a bright yellow smiley face, right? I mean, you wouldn't choose something like a cross to be your emblem or your central event. Why the cross? Let me try to answer this as succinctly and clearly as my little head is able to do. It's because when love meets with evil, love suffers. It will not compromise itself. It would rather suffer, it would rather die than compromise itself. Let me say that again. Why a cross? Because when love meets with evil, love suffers. It would rather suffer, it would rather die than compromise itself. It's why Jesus suffers. It's why he asks his disciples to suffer. It's why evil in this world prospers. And those who break the rules get ahead, while no good deed goes unpunished. It's why when God himself came into this world, what did we do? We killed him. When the real God came into this world, what did we do? Sit at his feet and drink in all of his pearls of wisdom? No. We killed him. When you take a God who's perfect truth and perfect love and cross him with a world scarred by sin, you get that. Now, every religion in the world tries to answer the question of why there's evil. Why do bad things happen to good people? But you know, the Christian answer is not a philosophy. The Christian answer is not an idea. The Christian answer is a person. Jesus carries a cross because that's what love does. He asked his followers to carry a cross because that's what love does. But if I could leave you with just one thought here this morning, it would be this. The cross is not the end of the story. Joy is. Joy is. There's a fascinating parallel between what you're willing to sacrifice and the amount of joy that's in your life. It's incredible how this is true. Where there's more sacrifice, there's more joy. Counterintuitive, but it's one of life's great mysteries. It's true all across life. It's true in the physical order. Consider this. If you will sacrifice and eat healthy food instead of fun food, if you will sacrifice and get up and get some exercise instead of just sitting there, you'll feel better. And you'll have a little spring in your step. You'll be filled with joy. And it's true all across the rest of life as well. If you'll sacrifice in a relationship, if you'll put that other person first and persevere in it, you will inevitably come to joy. The joy of real closeness with another person. In fact, this one's absolutely true as well. If you're lacking in joy in your life, somewhere you're lacking in sacrifice. Somewhere you haven't yet learned the rule that you got to get over yourself, because that's where joy is found. That's where it begins. Jesus says, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains just a grain of wheat. Now let's imagine this for just a second. Give that grain of wheat a voice. Give it a voice. And listen, what does that grain of wheat say? You bury it in the ground. What does it say? It says, I'm being forgotten. I'm being buried in the darkness. Clearly, this is the end of the road for me. Clearly, now there's no more hope. And this is the very end. But you know quite well, it's not the very end. It's only the very beginning. That's the way it always is when we trust the Lord when it comes to suffering, when it comes to crosses. Joy is found there because that's where he is. A group of Greeks come to Philip here in the beginning of the gospel. They say, sir, we would like to see Jesus. And they go and tell Jesus. What does Jesus do? Does he stand up and say, yo, right here, yeah, right over here? Nope. What does he do? He starts talking about the cross. You want to find the Lord? That's where he's found. Or as Jesus says, where I am, that's where my servant is also going to be. How do you carry the cross? Boy, that's the subject of several homilies. How do you carry the cross? You carry the cross by being faithful to your duties and your state of life. Imagine this. Imagine if you did every task that you did, not for the approval of somebody else, but for the approval of God. How do you carry the cross? You're faithful to what our Lord commands, what the church teaches, what the church has taught, what the saints have lived down through the centuries, whether it's popular or not. You carry the cross by accepting God's permissive will. You know, not a single thing happens. Maybe God didn't actively will it, but he let it happen, and we trust him in his goodness. It's hard. If you want to be a faithful Christian, understand this. It's a narrow path you're going to walk. And the further along that path you walk, the narrower and narrower and narrower it becomes. But it's okay. Because you begin to realize who's walking that path with you. You begin to realize you're not alone. You begin to realize that the further up that path you go, the more you're with Christ, the more you experience joy. And that's enough. Do you know why we cover all the statues and all the crosses here in the church this morning? You walk into the church this morning and you look around and you see everything's covered. Three reasons why. We cover all the statues and cover all the crosses here this morning. First reason is because it makes you realize flat out, as soon as you walk in the church, you say, boy, this is different. This must be some kind of special time in the year. And it is. It's the first reason why we do it. Make you realize we're in a real special time here at the end of Lent. Second reason why we do it. It's a way of saying, now let's pay attention just now to the things that aren't covered up. Let's pay attention to the Word of God here at the pulpit. Let's pay attention to the Eucharist here at the altar. Pay attention to the stuff that's not covered up, especially just now. But you know, the third reason is the best reason of all why we cover all the statues, cover all the crosses. It's because instinctively, you look at all those things covered up, and you say, Jag Nabbit, those things aren't meant to be covered up. Those are lovely statues. Get those covers off, right? Get those covers off those statues. Get those covers off that crosses. Let's set everything right once again. Well, we are going to set everything right once again. When are we going to do it? Easter Sunday. That's the day in which everything is set right once again. That's the day in which we remember that even though our Lord tells us to carry a cross in this life, the cross is not the end of the road. Joy is the end of the road. So what kind of a God would do something like that? A God who does not lose battles, who turns every defeat into a victory. A God who is inestimably powerful, so powerful that he can take the very worst and turn it into the very best every time for those who believe. Most importantly, a God who is love and who wants you to know what love is too. That's why I'm so fond of saying, if today you hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Amen.